And let's read Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10. We are still in the thick of those middle chapters where it seems as though the exposure of sin and the threat of judgment, the warnings of judgment, just seem to keep on coming at us without break. For the first time in a while, we hear this very, very warm note and call to salvation in verse 12. And we'll hear more and more of those as we come towards the end of Hosea. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his lands, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided or deceitful. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, "We have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us?" They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. But I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall pull a plow. Jacob shall break his clods. So, for yourselves, righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In a morning the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we sow what we reap. If you sow an apple seed, you will hope to reap apples. If you sow a bean seed, you expect to reap green beans later in the summer. And so it is in the kingdom of God, in spiritual things. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 speaks of sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirits. That is, we can plant seeds of sin and rebellion. We can take our lives and give them over to sin. We can give them over to our own ways and our own devices. Or we can take our lives as a seed and plant them in Jesus Christ. That we find our life in him. That we hide in him. And as that seed to die and rise with him. And that is to sow Christ, to sow in the Spirit, and then to reap a harvest of righteousness. Well, Israel, through the prophet Hosea, hears this call to sow righteousness and reap steadfast love. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, reap in steadfast love. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in steadfast love. What they have been doing until now, verse 13, is you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. These two ways to live, two ways to head into this future. As we have read through Hosea 10, it's not clear whether Hosea is talking about things that are happening right now as he speaks, or if he is referring to things that will happen. It's not always clear because that's not really the point. The point is not chronology here. The point is the logic of our lives. That if we sow sin and we persist in sin, this is the judgments that we reap. And so God says, today, today, now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time. Wherever you are at in that process, if you have been sowing iniquities or sowing wickedness, sowing rebellion and unbelief, well, today is the day to seek the Lord. And if you have been sowing righteousness in Jesus Christ, blessed are you. But continue seeking the Lord. Today is that same day. Whether at the beginning of our lives, the middle, or the end, we need always to be seeking the Lord. Why? Because the rain of salvation comes from heaven. That's where salvation comes from. As we sow, it is not as though we are masters of our own destiny. As though this is works, righteousness, things that we need to get to work. No, we look to heaven. From there comes the rain of God's righteousness. So this evening, we hear this call. It is time. Today is the day to seek the Lord. Today is the day to seek the Lord. And we'll hear this call to us in this context of Hosea 10, where first of all we see in verses 1 to 4, Israel's shameful corruption. And then in verses 5 to 11, Israel's shocking judgments. And then finally, in verses 12 to the end, 12 to 15, Israel's saving help. So we have shameful corruption, verses 1 to 4, then shocking judgments. That's the longest section here, verses 5 to 11. And then Israel's saving help, 12 to 15. First of all, Israel's shameful corruption. Here is what Israel ought to be ashamed of. This is what they need to hear, what they need to be confronted with. We see these three things, really, verses 1 and 2, about their idols. Verse 3, about their kings or their unruly and rebellious hearts and attitudes. And then verse 4, what that has brought about, this injustice that rocks the lands. First of all, the idols. Israel, God says, is like a fruitful vine that I blessed, I made fruitful, I prospered them. Especially during the days of Jeroboam II, Israel grew, as we heard earlier in this sermon series. Israel came to the point where they were the most powerful they'd ever been, the most wealthy and prosperous. They were truly blessed materially. But it was also the worst of days. For they had not grown in righteousness, but had persisted in their sin and rebellion. And so God says, this is what you did. The more I blessed you, the more pagan altars you built. The more I prospered you, the more idols you adorned. The more hills you built your idolatrous shrines on. The more I blessed you, the more you took my gifts and put them in the service of other gods. God, who is so good, and they took all of his blessings and lavished them upon those who are nothing, that which is nothing, a vain thing. And we need to be confronted with that in our own lives. Where are we, rather than taking all of God's gifts and enjoying them and putting them into the service of the kingdom for the sake of God's kingdom? We can enjoy them, yes. We can share them with one another and celebrate and invest them into the kingdom. But the question is, are we using them for the kingdom? Or are they for ourselves, for our gods, for our idols? How do we spend our money? That's often a good litmus test of where are our hearts. But what happens when we leave the God we love? What happens when a nation or a church gives way to idolatry and serves her idols, well, then they come to the point where there is no fear of God. There's nothing but disobedience and rebellion in their homes, in their churches, and in their lands. Verse 3, for now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what should he do for us? That's not a confession of sin. That is essentially a proud way of saying, what good is a king? We don't want a king. We don't need a king. What could a king really do anyways? They want the blessings of God, but they don't want the righteousness of his law. They don't want a king who will follow God and do what is right. Why? Their attitude is that of self-autonomy. We want to rule ourselves and do what we want to do. Freedom is the freedom to do whatever we want. And we find ourselves in a nation where that's where we are going. Imagine a leader backed by his people, by his political party, who said it, and when he said it, he meant it. But he sought to restore righteousness in Canada. He was pro-life, no euthanasia, no more abortion. Where he would revive the biblical aspects of our criminal code, namely, particularly, restitution. Where he would get serious about protecting the innocent and punishing the offender. He'd be fiscally responsible, small government, no more worshiping the state. Righteousness, freedom, compassion is what he would be all about. But he would what would happen? He'd be called the enemy of all of those. The enemy of freedom, the enemy of righteousness, the enemy of women, the enemy of compassion. Our society's wandered so far, is so lost. No moral bearings left. We want the blessings, but we don't want the God and his law that brings blessing. But then we need to ask ourselves as well as it's Christ's church. Again, we don't want to be just looking at, well, Canada and the world, but how does this apply to us? Well, a church that leaves behind the Word of God and follows its own dictates and its own inventions, where does it end up going? Well, that's verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. This is a reference to injustice in the lands. Rather than the good crops, the good fruits of justice and righteousness, safety and protection growing in the land, what's happening? Well, you come to this farmer's field and it's just row upon row upon row of weeds. All the good stuff's been pulled up and it's just weeds planted in rows. The lies, the deception, the forsaking of God and of his law leads to this mess. And so where there is a downgrade of commitment to the king and to the word of God, there will also be the loss of brotherly love, of peace to rule. And so where we as a church, if we ever find ourselves in that place where there is that division and infighting, where there's a loss of zeal for loving one another, it'll be a reminder then, a call to seek the Lord and his rule again in our lives, his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, says the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. That's where peace, that's where love, that's where tender mercies come from. And so here we have the shameful corruption in Israel. Idols, anti-God's law, and it's a place, a country rocked by injustice. What will this lead to? Israel's shocking judgments. We won't get into all the details here of verses 5 through 11. But first see in verses 5 and 6 the shame that will come upon them. Because of the shame of her sin, Israel will experience the shame of shrieking and screaming and this rather ridiculous scene as they see their golden calves, their idols, propped up on carts by the Assyrians and rolled out of the lands. They see their glory departing, these chunks of wood and metal. And they're shrieking and screaming, where's our help? Oh, everything's falling apart. Their gods are taken away. Shame ridiculousness, vanity. That's where sin brings us. That's the first part of the shocking judgment of sin. Her gods will fail her. Her idols will disappoint. In verses 7 and 8, we see the darkness deepen of this judgment. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Hoshea, the last king of Israel, will just be cut adrift. Right? One who's supposed to be ruling the land, but now as Assyria comes, well, he's no better off than anybody else. Cut adrift like a twig whirling on the water. Israel shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. And worst of all, we hear these words in verse 8. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. The Lord Jesus said this to women following him as he carried his cross to Golgotha. He said, don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. But for you and for your children. Cry for you and your children. Because the day is going to come when they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. And to the hills, cover us. Almost certainly a prophecy of AD 70. When just like Assyria came down on Samaria in 722 BC, so in AD 70, Rome would come down on Jerusalem. We see later on in Revelation 6, verse 16, the Apostle John seeing this again from the Lord, looking ahead to the day when Jesus comes back. We read there, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, that is everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Jesus is telling us that even as it happened to Samaria in 722 BC, that was just a preview of a final judgment that is yet to come. And to all those who live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the terror of his wrath will be so great on that day, they would rather the mountains fall on them. They'd rather be swallowed up by the hills than to meet King Jesus. We need to remember 2 Corinthians 5 that all those who are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, well, he was made sin who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That there is no shame, there's no terror for those who are hidden, were sown in by faith the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. But for Israel, it would be a day of terror. Why? Verse 9 says, you've sinned from the days of Gibeah on. You've not stopped. From the time in Gibeah so many years ago, with terrible rape and abuse of a woman until she died, and then civil war, and just everything, it just like Israel at its worst, you've not stopped. In that day, the battle in Gibeah against the wicked did not overtake them. They remained. And that wickedness has remained to this day. But he says, I will bring it to an end by bringing in a foreign nation. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. I don't know exactly which two transgressions Hosea has in mind. It could also just be an emphasis on you've persisted in that sin. And what will happen? Israel, who enjoyed her days of prosperity and just gave it all to idols and to self, they will become slaves. Slaves as they're carried away into exile. Verse 11, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. What's the image there? The image is that of a threshing floor. All the wheat is piled on the ground, and a calf or a young cow would be set out to trample the grain. and would just walk around, and as it's walking around, the grain is being separated from the stalk, and it would get to eat. It was a great job for a calf, walking around, eating the grain, and doing work for its master. God says, those days are coming to an end. I will put a harness on Israel's neck, and I will make Ephraim pull a plow. There's no food to eat when you're pulling a plow. Nothing but dirt ahead. No seed yet. No grain. Just hard, hard work of pulling that plow. Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his clods. That is to break up this hard ground because of her sin. Israel will become a slave. And so we see Israel's shocking judgments. Sin, shameful corruption only leads to further shame, degradation, and terror. So where do we go? Where can Israel go? Is there any hope? Is there any help? Well, God doesn't say these things just to be mean and just to leave us without anything to hang on to or to reach out to. God says this because he is good and loving. Because he offers to Israel, he offers to us the way of faith and repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So what? Well, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy, or reap in steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. We will reap what we sow. Israel, that meant the bitter fruit of judgment. God is saying through Hosea, look, our actions bring results. As surely as seed brings plants and plants bring fruit. A seed in the ground is just a small event. Just to put a seed in the ground, very simple. Well, so it is with our lives, our little actions, repeated actions that characterize our lifestyle, that display our priorities, that define who we are. Actions lead to character, lead to destiny. So every day we are sowing those seeds of our lives. Which seeds are we sowing? Seeds of righteousness or seeds of wickedness? Because they will define who we are. They will define where we come in the last days. Now, what makes the difference between sowing in righteousness, sowing in wickedness? Well, Israel sowed in wickedness by following his own heart. We sow in righteousness by hiding our lives in Jesus Christ. This is, as I said earlier, this is not about, well, Israel, you better get to work, right? You better get to work. You better start doing all the things that will finally please the Lord. You need to get God on your side again by your works of righteousness. That's not what he's saying here. How do you sow righteousness and reap in mercy? How do you break up your fallow ground? That is, how do you break up the hard, packed, weedy soil of your sinful life? How do you do that? It is time, he says, to seek the Lord. You go to the Lord. Why? Because he alone can rain righteousness on you. This is such gospel. Hosea saying, seek God. That's where you go. Turn back to him. And he will give the righteousness you need. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our righteousness in him? Well, our righteousness is first of all that justification by faith in which we have been, that righteousness in which we have been clothed. Right? As we are called to plow up the fallow ground of our lives, as we're called to the hard work of sowing seeds of righteousness. That is hard work. you and I, we have to confess our sins. We need to kill sin. We need to discipline our lives. That's sweaty, tough work. It requires humble service and dying to Christ and to one another, dying to our flesh. That is hard. But all of this is only as we hide our lives in Jesus Christ, as we come to Him who has clean hands, who has clean hands and a pure heart, that in Him, first of all, we are declared righteous. As we rest in Him, His righteousness becomes ours. What difference does that make? Well, it means as we go through that heavy, hard work of sowing our lives in obedience to God, we do it in the context of forgiven. Not God standing over us with a stick, but God as a Father. Jesus, the Savior who loves us and is merciful and tender. The Spirit who lives within us, who's our closest companion. Not a stick, not a cudgel standing over us, but accepted, loved, declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first reign of righteousness, but there's a second, and that is we have the power and provision of heaven to be strengthened by His practical righteousness. Not only am I accepted because His righteousness covers all of my sin and guilt, but the Lord Jesus Christ also now begins to work His own living, practical righteousness in you and me. As he helps us, gives us grace in time of need. We're strengthened by the righteous and mighty arm of our King who rains righteousness from heaven. Otherwise, planting and sowing, it's all a waste of time if we have to do it on our own strength. If this is a principle of salvation by works, no. It is God whom we seek. He gives the grace, the forgiveness, and the transforming power of His Holy Spirit. And so we do sow what we reap. We do sow what we reap. How do we reap that life of righteousness? How do we reap heaven and the new creation? We do it by today, seeking the Lord, His kingdom, His righteousness, His forgiveness for us, and His eternal life poured out for us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.